There we go. Especially appreciate you if you're visiting with us. We're glad you're here. Appreciate your patience with me for not being here last week, and for Stephen for filling in. It's good to be back. Now, I'm a little bit behind because the third Sunday is our Q&A Sunday, and so I'm going to go ahead and do that today. So just want to remind you, for our third Sunday that we do every month, it is our question and answer period. I'm down to about three of them, so we've got some space if you have any questions that you want to ask. And I stress this every time that we do this, because I want to make sure that we're doing this in a way that's going to help you and educate you and equip you for whatever conversations you're having in a community with people. If you're hearing something or an argument or a discussion or an opportunity that you have to make an inroad into somebody in terms of talking about the gospel, or if you've heard something that doesn't make sense, or you're in your daily Bible reading and something just, I'd like to hear more about that. You know, whatever that may be, that's what we want to try to accomplish. So I want to encourage you to keep going with that and keep being engaged with that. So this week, we're going to talk about a question that came up that I would say is, it comes up a lot, for me at least, and for some preachers as well. And this question is, what is the difference between an elder, a pastor, and a preacher? And this is one of those questions that I think when we first hear this, it's tempting, I guess, to say, well, why does it really matter? It's just a name. It's a term we use. At the end of the day, does it really matter how we refer to church leadership? And so I want to answer this question and also address why I think it does make a difference. But I also want to stress one thing about that before we get started, and that is that I want to make sure you understand what we're not doing here, which is we're not trying to beat anybody over the head or chastise somebody for using the wrong term at some point. You know, I've been called pastor a lot. I get called that all the time. If you're a preacher, you probably hear that a lot too. And I'm not doing this to tell you that it hurts my feelings or that it's a problem. You know, that's not the issue at all. But what it is to get us to think about why we call things what we call them. We care about using the right words, because when you start changing the word that you use to describe an office, you can very easily start changing the expectations that you have for that office. And ultimately, that office becomes something that might never have been authorized by Christ. And that's really what we're trying to accomplish here, because the church is not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's not any of ours. It's Christ's. When Jesus talked in Matthew 16, 18, saying, on this rock, I will build my church. Meaning that he gets to decide how to arrange it, what each part is going to be responsible for, and how all that is going to work together in one body. And so when we think about, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians 4, where Paul is describing how God has arranged the body in specific ways with specific parts to try to make it work more effectively. If you'll notice what he says in verse 11, he says, if you go back up in verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes down then to describe that a little bit more. In verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He uses five different terms here, and they're each unique in a certain way. They have a different role with a different purpose in the body. And those purposes are not arbitrary, and they're not interchangeable. Sometimes they may overlap to some degree, but they're not interchangeable. This is how Christ intended for the church to function. And when we want to stay within that pattern as best we can, so when we don't understand what these offices are and we don't understand what the terms that we use suggest, there is a tendency to start applying them in what can be unbiblical ways, and we start moving away from that pattern. And before long, it really doesn't look like what Christ established at all. And so that's why we focus on this. Again, it's not to shame anybody, but it is to help us to understand these things more clearly. And I did want to make one more point before we begin, because sometimes in this question, it is easy for us to become so particular about our terminology that we can miss the bigger picture. There's a phrase that I used to hear a lot growing up. I don't hear it as much anymore, but there's still some value in it. We used to say that we need to call Bible things by Bible names. That has actually become more and more difficult, I think, as time has gone on, because we've got more and more versions of the Bible that are available, which often means that our possible word choices sometimes start to expand. At last count, there were around 900 English translations of the Bible. That might be a little much, in my opinion, but that's, you know, it's where we are. And the reality is that when we have that much, we're going to have a variety of words in some degree that may be used in some ways, some of them more appropriate than others, maybe some better than others. But it's a little bit harder for us to settle on that one term that we need to be using. But at the same time, I think we have had a tendency in the past to get so focused on that idea of finding that one term. I remember hearing stories. I've never actually come across this yet, but I've heard people who have the stance that they will say something along the lines of, you know, we need to be saying thee and thou in our prayers because that's what the apostles said. And I hope we understand, first of all, there's nothing wrong with saying thee and thou. It's totally appropriate thing to do. I understand why we do it. A lot of our members here do it, and there's nothing wrong with it at all. If you grew up reading the King James or the American Standard Version, some of the older versions, it just sounds natural in those regards. And there's an era of formality sometimes that is imposed on those words. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, when we start talking about using the Bible words properly, we have to acknowledge that we're not using the words that the apostles spoke. We are using translations from the original language. And translators have done their best to convey the original meaning as best they can in words that their audience will understand. And for those of you who have not taken foreign languages, specifically Greek, there is no Greek to English translator where I can spin the wheel and get the Greek word here, and I spin the wheel and I get the English word, and now they just spit out the one alternative that you're going to use. That's not how language translation works. It's about finding the best way, or the most accurate, or the way that makes the most sense in the way that we use language today to try to convey as close as we can that original meaning. Because that's what the idea of translation always has been about. So depending on the word and the context and the translation, you might find four or five different terms that are used for that same Greek word that all to some degree may be acceptable and good words to use. So we want to be careful not to be too dogmatic about using a specific word or a specific term in any instance and saying, well, this is the only acceptable biblical word that we want to use. In this case, Paul warned us about that in 1 Timothy 6 when he talked to Timothy and talked about someone who has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. You know, he clearly wasn't talking about translations there, but he was talking about the idea that I'm going to become divisive about something when you don't use the term that I exactly think needs to be it, or I'm going to parse in a really minute detail and cause division along those lines. We don't ever want to get into that level of discussion about this. So, with that in mind, look at these terms, and we think about the terms that are under question here. The questions that we want to ask, first of all, is what do we mean when we use this term? What are we trying to say? Second of all, does what I'm describing line up with what I see in Scripture? And finally, then, what terminology will best reflect what the Bible has taught about these roles? So, with that being said, what do we mean by these three terms, pastor, elder, and preacher? Now, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 20, this is a great example of this because it brings some of these words all together into one context. We're not going to deal with preacher yet. Let's start with elder and pastor, and we'll kind of work our way over. In Acts chapter 20, we read that Luke is describing how Paul has called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him and discuss some things with him and give them kind of some last admonitions. We read that he calls them, in verse 17, the elders of the church. Now, if you go down to verse 28, he's talking to these same men. And in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Now, in this passage, Luke uses three different descriptions in addressing the same group of people. And he does this to show different aspects of the roles that they are going to play, the roles that Paul is trying to emphasize to them. The first one he uses is this term elders, the word, the Greek word presbyteros, which you don't necessarily need to know. But it's a distinction that is most commonly used to describe the leadership of the local church. We see the idea of elders being used all the time. And it's a term that would have been very familiar to the Jewish Christians because it's the same term that is used going back throughout really the entire history of the Bible to talk about a local group of leaders that were appointed over or that were selected over a community or a city or whatever it might be. And there were people that would have been selected or recognized by the people because of their age, their wisdom, their godly attitudes. These are people that people would have looked up to and said, this is the person that we want leading us because of these qualities. And so that office, whether you can argue it's the exact same or not, it's continued over in the local church with qualifications that Paul outlines in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and we're not going to go into those today. It's a lesson for another day. But the idea that these men, if they meet these qualifications, they can serve in this role. And so in this term, we've got a group of people comprised of men who are one of the flock. They are members of the flock. They're brothers in Christ, just like we are, who are being put into this role or considered for this role because they have shown themselves to be exemplary, to be trustworthy, to be able to lead and qualified to lead. He would be respected and seen as 1 Timothy 3:2 says, to be above reproach. I think that's kind of what's going on with this word. Now, the second word that he uses is not in our list, but we're going to talk about it anyway very briefly. It's in Acts 20 again, and the term that he uses is the term overseer. Now, it's a different term, but it's talking about the same office, and it has a different emphasis. Where the term elder emphasizes the relationship with the rest of the church, the term overseer is emphasizing the idea that here's someone who has been given and authorized a role of oversight by the head of the church. There's an authority behind this. You could easily call them stewards as well. It's the same idea. In fact, in Titus 1 verse 7, Paul talks about an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. It's the same idea. Someone who has been put over something else. He's been assigned a task by his own superior. And the only authority that that person has over this group is that which is specifically assigned to him. It's not that different from when your parents left you alone with your siblings and they tell the oldest, all right, you're in charge. Here's the list. Make sure everything gets done on this list. Make sure everybody behaves. Don't break down the house. And if something bad happens, I'm coming to you and asking why. There's going to be an accountability that's going to be there. I'm going to expect an answer from you if this group does not do what it was supposed to do. That's the idea. There's an idea of leadership and authority that was passed on. And the scripture is pretty clear that the church is expected to recognize that authority. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, for example, Hebrews 13, 17, the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we've got an elder who is one who is leading out of respect and regard from the spiritual community. We have an overseer who has been given the stewardship of God's house by Christ. And if you go back in Acts 20, Paul uses another phrase, not a title in this case, but really more of an action. And that is the idea of caring for the church of God. That's the ESV translation, but just about every other translation, and you may have noticed this as well when you read yours, is that the word there for care for is the word shepherd, the verb form of that, shepherd the church of God. And I think that's really a better idea of what's going on in this passage, and especially if you go back earlier in that verse, in verse 28, where it says, it gives you the context, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. The language there is a shepherd guarding over the sheep. Now that's a very different level of care than what we would see just from looking at the name or the term overseer. You know, if you talk about somebody who being an overseer, it's all about the outcome. It makes sure that they stay on task and do what they're supposed to do. It's kind of like, it almost sounds like a foreman on a job site. You know, get the work done, make sure nothing gets broken, don't waste the boss's money. There are probably some elders in the world that might hear that and go, yeah, that's pretty much what I do. But the idea of the shepherd says it's not just about making sure that everything gets done the way it's supposed to get done. You make sure that they're fed. You make sure that they're healthy. You make sure that they are treated well because they're not your sheep. They're the master's sheep. And the master cares very deeply about his sheep. And in that regard, the Bible gives the elder a very direct model, doesn't he, for how shepherding is supposed to work, because we see the example first and foremost in the good shepherd who is Christ. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, who says that he is also an elder, gives some advice, or not advice, gives commandments to the people in terms of how the eldership is to work. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." It's a very different level of involvement than what we would see if it were just about being an overseer. Here's someone that isn't just tasked with completing the job, but invested in the success of the individuals who are working in that job. Okay, so where do we get the term pastor? We talked about elder and overseer, and we talked about shepherd. Where does pastor come from? Well, the term pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And so when the Bible was originally translated into Latin, the term pastor came into play and became a lot more popular, but it's the same idea. It's talking about the same office. And in fact, if you remember, I suspect some of you probably noticed this already in Ephesians 4, when we read that list of apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers, your version probably said pastor. Most of them do. So that's what we're talking about. Now, notice that we think about what that implies. The idea of being a pastor. Whether you say elder, pastor, overseer, bishop is another word that's used for, it's usually used for overseer. They're all referring to the same office. But they each give us a fuller understanding of what an elder does. And of course, we could go into all kinds of more details on that, but that's a lesson for another day. So, having said that then, how does that relate to the idea of a preacher? What's the difference? Why is a preacher and a pastor not the same thing? Well, because the Bible draws a very clear distinction between a preacher and a pastor, or an elder, or an overseer. They have different roles in the church. Pastors or elders are given specific oversight over the conduct of the local church in terms of ensuring that the local church works together according to God's purpose. And also that the church does not allow false teaching or sinful influences to damage the integrity of the body. And their responsibility for each member of the church calls for a much closer and a much more personal relationship. You know, we talk about this a lot, but in James 5:14, when James is giving admonitions or giving encouragement, instructions to how to deal with these relationships within the church, he says in verse 14 of James 5, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Now, that does not mean that I will not come pray for you. I will absolutely do that whenever you need me to. I will do that for sure. But the language that James uses says that's what an elder is supposed to be doing. That's part of their relationship. There needs to be a relationship between the elder and the member that has to be cultivated to the point where when I'm in trouble, when I'm struggling in my faith, when I'm struggling in my life in some way, who am I going to call? I want to call the elders, because that's what they're there for. And they in turn ought to be waiting for that call. You know, how can I help my flock in some way? Do we have that trust in that regard? You know, that's something that has to be developed. It's part of that responsibility is on the member, and part of it is on the elder as well. But we want to have that relationship that says that I'm always going to come to the elder when I need something. When I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, when I'm doubting. All of these things. Now, again, as I said, that doesn't mean you can't come to a preacher for some of those things as well, but it is a different role. And the primary responsibilities are going to be slightly different. We talked about this a little bit in the class this morning. The duties of the apostle and the duties of the men that they singled out. The apostle said, "This is not our primary role. We need to gift you to the people who are able to do this more effectively, because we need to be focused on this." And when we think about the authority of a preacher and the role of a preacher, It's going to be distinct and much more specific, and it's focused, as you read in Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus, over and over, Paul makes it clear what the mission of the preacher is. Preach the word. Guard the truth of the gospel. Command according to God's word. I count 24 or so separate commands to Paul, from Paul to Timothy and Titus, who were both preachers of the word. And they all centered around handling the word of God with impartiality, truthfulness, with force, and with patience. His role is set aside so that the church has someone working with its members whose focus is to help them in their studying and understanding and teaching of the word of God. His job, or my job, I guess I should say, as much as anything, is to prepare the church to be the pillar and support of the truth that it is supposed to be. So that when its members go out into the world, they're equipped to handle whatever is waiting for them. If I say that a lot, there's a reason I say that a lot. My job is to help you go and teach the word to others and do whatever I can to help you with that. And Paul emphasizes this idea that a preacher's job primarily needs to be focused on that regard. He says, for example, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers in terms of sound doctrine, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Later on in that passage, down in verse 15, he says, talking about this, says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Why do we have full-time evangelists? Because they need to be immersed in the word. Because being able to devote ourselves to the work of God full-time makes a difference in our lives. It's not so that members don't have to be diligent in their studies, but so that they can have the assurance and the assistance and the encouragement that they need to grow in those areas when the world is daily competing for their attention and daily trying to chip away at their faith. As I said, there's certainly some overlaps in these roles between elders and preachers. There are some elders that are also preachers. There are some preachers that are also apostles. There are apostles that are also teachers. There's different times when people may take on multiple versions of this role. But where the elder is called to be a leader in terms of the overall work of the church and the mission of the church, making sure the body is functioning together properly and united in purpose, the preacher is working to create urgency and zeal in doing that work. Yeah, I think that's why the other word used for preacher in the scripture is the word evangelist. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 in addressing Timothy. He says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a third term, by the way, ministry. Not unlike how Paul talked about the idea of shepherding the flock. He uses a descriptor for the work of an evangelist, a ministry. A service that is performed to God and to the people that you are preaching to. And when we talk about evangelism, what does evangelism mean? It means preaching good news. You know, when I was back in the business world and I was in marketing, we would always hear about product evangelists. What's that mean? Here's the guy that we send out into the community, and he's going to tell you all the good things about that product and why you need to have six of these because, it will make your life better somehow. This is how important this thing is to you. That's the idea of evangelism. That's what evangelist is supposed to be about. Explaining to you and showing to you and emphasizing over and over why this matters. Why this word matters. What is the most important thing in our life. The role is to constantly stir you up and remind you of the good news of Christ. And by the way, yes, sometimes that means saying the same thing over and over and over again. At some point you may, I think you said that before. I probably have. And if I did, I meant to. Not to be repetitive or redundant. But, as I was thinking about this one time I was planning my lessons, and, ultimately at the end of the day, preaching is about two things. I have two messages for you. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything else is just finding a different way to say that. A different application to make in regards to that. But all of it's the same thing. It's the same idea, the same message, and the same picture of who God wants us to be. And my job is to say that over and over and over again so that you and I and everyone here starts to become a little bit closer to that every day and become a little bit more passionate about serving in that role. So I want to make two observations, one more observation about this before going. This was not actually in the question, but I do want to say this because it's typically related to the question. I don't know that the person who asked this was thinking about this, but inevitably, when this question comes up, what are we really wanting to know? What we're asking is, what do I call the preacher? When we think about these terms that we've mentioned, I think a lot of times we do think of them as titles rather than job descriptions. It's worth noting that as far as I can tell, the Bible never uses them as titles. They are intended to be descriptors and names for an office. But religious groups, for one reason or another, have a tendency to hand out titles to people. Reverend, pastor, minister, whatever it might be. I think they do it because they want to show honor for someone who is in this type of position. And certainly, we need to be showing honor to people who have these positions. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elder who rules well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." We're to esteem them very highly for their work, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says. And I would say that includes both elders and preachers. It also includes deacons. Deacons are not in a leadership role in the church, but they're doing good work. That ought to be applauded, that ought to be encouraged, that ought to be recognized. We ought to value those people and make sure that they know that they are appreciated for all that they do, including the things that we don't always see that gets done. But I would tell you at the same time that there is an inherent danger in using any of these terms as titles. Because when you give somebody a title, you confer on them a level of reverence or regard or status that indicates that they are to be viewed somehow differently. They're elevated in status. They have a greater worth or importance in somebody in some way. You know, if you think about this, if you had a friend who was a doctor, and you said, "Hi, Bob, how you doing?" He said, "Look, call me Dr. Bob, please." How would we feel about that? What would that sound like to us? Call me Dr. Roberts, or whatever his name is. I that's my title. I feel like I've earned that level of respect. What does that say to us? There's an element of pride that comes with certain titles and certain distinctions that we insist on being made for ourselves. I'm not saying it's wrong to be called Dr. So-and-so or whatever. That's an example. But the point is, if it's just you and me talking, and I tell you, "No, call me by my title," that might be a problem. Matthew 23, look at Matthew 23 real quick. This is a passage that I think comes up in this passage a lot, and it gives some important thoughts in here. Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of that day, who, as he says, love to be called rabbi. They love to have the chief seats in the marketplace and at the feasts and things. We talked about that a little bit earlier today. It says in verse 5, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Jesus is saying here, don't put people up on a pedestal in that way. Don't create an atmosphere that is conducive to pride on the part of that person, and don't put yourself, on the other hand, in a position of putting so much stock in this person that you forget at the end of the day, he's just a man like you and me. He's a child of God, just like you and me. And God doesn't see in him some greater significance or importance than he sees in anybody else. Now, I don't think the point, again, is Jesus is saying it's wrong to ever have a title or a distinction or anything like that. That's not the point. And I've had Catholics in this discussion online that will go here and say, "Well, you Protestants always go to this place and say that we're not supposed to call anybody your father, but you have no problem calling your earthly father a father." And they'll go to a pastor where Paul will talk about being someone's father in the faith. And see, Paul uses that distinction, so that's not really what he's talking about at all. But I hope we understand there's a big difference between expressing an appreciation for a long time established deep spiritual relationship that I have, where this person has done, they have literally been a father to me in the faith. They have encouraged me and built me up and raised me in these ways, and I owe them that recognition, as opposed to somebody who gets a title that I've never met and I've never talked to, and I have no relationship whatsoever, but I'm going to call that person father because of that title that's demanded. There, do we see how that's a different thing? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. You know, the eldership in the Lord's church is not clergy. The evangelist in the Lord's church is not ordained. They are not a distinct class. Each of these offices is filled by men who have taken on the responsibility of leading the local body of Christ by the authority of God's word, knowing that they are stewards of someone else's house. We laud those men, we praise those men, we encourage those men, but at the end of the day, they're just men. And our praise is reserved for somebody else. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer is talking about the greatness and significance of Moses. But as great as he was, he says, he was given a stewardship over God's house, but at the end of the day, he was also part of the house. He was a servant just like anyone else who served under the authority of God. His greatness was strictly found in the role that God had given to him. And if you look in verse 5, it says, Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession, our confidence, and our boasting in our hope. The goal of an eldership, and I know that I speak for all three of the men, the goal of a preacher, which I speak for myself, is never to get glory or honor or credit. It is never to get somebody to submit to me because I'm in charge and I said do it, so just do it. It is always to point people to the one who we ought to be glorifying every single day of our lives, to submit to us insofar as we are submitting and fulfilling God's commands to us as good stewards. But all glory and all honor, all praise goes to the builder of the house, and that is God. So, hope that answers the question. Again, it's not meant to police terms or anything like that, but it is important for us to understand what we mean by these things and how God has created this church and put this church together in a way that all of us are going to be built up so that we can be the body that Christ wants us to be. So this morning, the invitation is given to you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you are not a part of this body yet, I'm going to wait until everybody puts their Bibles away. I heard somebody post something on Facebook the other day. It was talking about someone who came to a church building and was ready to obey the gospel. They felt something was missing in their life, and they heard the preacher saying this important thing's about coming to God, and look around, and everybody's putting their Bibles away. Check, you know, what time's lunch? We're all, and we understand the invitation matters. Sometimes we take this for granted. There's somebody in this audience that needs to obey the gospel today, right now. I know it. You know it. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not part of this body yet. You have not begun, as we talked about this morning in the devotional, blessed is the one who eats and drinks in the kingdom of God, but you're not in the kingdom yet. And it's time to do that today. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do it now. If we can pray for you or help you in any way, let us know as we come, stand as we sing.